come to Christ in amongst you, and people where people are getting healed, and it's great, isn't it? And it's good for us to celebrate these things and to rejoice. And actually, I just got a feeling that there's a fresh breath of the Spirit that's happening across our country. It feels like it. God at work in some unusual places, among some unusual people, and doing some extraordinary things. It's different to what God was doing in the 90s, but it feels like God's at work. And I feel like we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to be celebrating and looking around for these unusual places that God's at work in. Now, I'm kind of aware you've been sitting for quite a while, and it's hot. So I think it'd be kind of good if we kind of had a little opportunity, maybe just to kind of stand and, you know, just to, if you've got a loose thing to go like this, if you've got a piece of paper to go like that to your neighbour, and just have a little bit of a stretch and a little conversation with your neighbour. Does that feel a little better? And feel it for any moments when you need to go like this, provided you've not got too tight an outfit on. And if you've got a piece of paper, feel free to go like this. And if some point the church decides to take an offering for an air conditioning unit, we'll go with that as well. That's the next venue, is it, Chris? Okay, Chris is looking forward to a venue with aircon. This morning, I kind of feel like I wanted to take us back to a real area of foundations, some of the kind of foundations of River Church. I've just so appreciated my involvement with you over the church, a sense of being knitted together with you on the journey that you've on. And I know something of your foundations, some of the foundations amongst us as pioneer. And I want us to explore it in one of the kind of incidents in the life of Jesus. And I want us to try to get inside that story and allow that story to impact us, so it doesn't just touch us here, but actually touches us down here. So if you allow me, I'm going to pray. We're going to read some scripture together. And in the reading of that scripture, I want to ask us that we get inside that particular story. Okay, let me lead us in prayer. Lord, as we engage together with your words, we're asking you that you will come by your Spirit. And that we will not simply encounter words, but we'll encounter life, which touches the very core of our being. So come to us afresh right now. Open our ears to hear, and open our eyes to see things that you want to say to us, the things that you want us to see today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 8. And this is an incident towards the end of Jesus' life. I actually, as I read this story, I'm going to ask you to imagine that you are there. I'm going to ask you to imagine actually that you're the woman in the story. And at the end of it, I'm going to actually ask you to tell me what the kind of things that you're feeling. So I want to, part of the difficulties if you've been a Christian for a while is you know the stories, don't we? We kind of know how it ends, we know the punchline, and it's easy to actually lose something because we've already got to the kind of conclusion before we've actually felt what the story's about. So I'm asking you to feel it. And the setting is this, it's coming towards the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. Palm Sunday is about to happen. Jesus is in the temple. This incident takes place in the temple, the power base of religion and of Judaism at that particular time. And it's an incident which involves this interaction with Jesus and the religious leaders. And it's almost as if the kind of whole thing is rising up to a crescendo of conflict between Jesus and the powers of religion in Israel at that particular moment. And I want you to feel it now as I read it. You can follow it with me, or you might even just want to close your eyes and imagine you're there. But imagine you're the woman in the story. John chapter 8, verse 2. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to, for a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his fingers. And they kept on questioning him. He straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus stands up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Okay, what do you feel? Come on, tell me. What do you feel? Sorry? Relief, okay. Why relief? You didn't get stoned. Yeah, absolutely. It's very interesting, actually. In lots of the old Bibles, it has this, but you know how they put little titles, don't you? It had this, usually has the title, "Woman Caught in Adultery." That's what the story's known as. Actually, I want to rename this story. I'm renaming it, "The Men Caught with Stones in Their Hands." Because that's what the story's about, actually. Whole load of men caught with stones in their hands. She's relieved. Okay? What else did you feel? Gratitude. Gratitude to who? Gratitude to Jesus. Yes. Something happens in this encounter, and there's incredible gratitude. What else do you feel? Absolutely. Yeah. What was the first word? Amazement. Yeah. Everybody else. There's a whole loads of judges there, aren't there? These guys with stones in their hands. And she's just amazed. The one, perhaps the only one that could have judged her, doesn't judge her. What else do you feel? Incredulous. Why do you feel incredulous? Beggar's belief. Too good to be true. Can't be right. He's a religious leader. He shouldn't be acting like this, should he? What else do you feel? Yeah. 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 Fear, condemnation, embarrassment. Yeah. Total. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And there's so much in this story we don't get told, aren't there? I really wish John gave us a little bit more. Like, where's the guy? It takes two, doesn't it? It's pretty hard to do adultery without two. But she's there, on her own, surrounded by these guys. Anything else? What else have we got? Whew. Yeah. Okay, I'm not going to do that one again, okay? Forgiven. Maybe a kind of whole cleanness thing. I guess she kind of knew how bad she was. A lot of people don't need to be told how bad they are. No. Yeah, what happens next? Again, I really wish John told us those things. What happened after this? She got a partner. Did she go back to them? What happens with her family? All those kind of stuff. I wish I knew what went on. Anything else? Yeah, right at the back. We'll do this as the last one. Yeah, new beginning. Set free. That's the heart of the story, isn't it? It's this new beginning. I want us to explore, because what we've got in this story, John, as I've said it already, John's, there's all kinds of unanswered questions, but it's almost like John's not interested in lots of the details. The heart of the story is about this woman's encounter with a person, Jesus. That's what it's about. And it's an encounter with grace. And I want this morning, for some of us, that's where I want to take us. I want us to explore grace together. That's such a foundational thing for us, isn't it? We've kind of sung about it a lot this morning. The grace of Jesus that comes to us. But before that encounter with grace, there's some enemies of grace that she encounters. The first enemy of grace that she encounters is an encounter with sin. Now, nobody disputes the sin bit with her. She's caught in the very act. But hey, listen, there's some other sin going on here. And we're pretty good. There's certain sins that are pretty obvious, aren't there? You know, it's for all to see. But there's some other sins that kind of, it's almost like it's okay. It's almost like it's socially acceptable. There's some sin going on here that, hey, it just can't be right what is happening here. At one moment, she's kind of in this intimate sexual encounter with this guy who then does a disappearing act on her. The next, she's half naked in the temple, this religious thing, surrounded by guys carrying these stones. And she's in fear of her life. That can't be right. That's sin. And I want to put Miss Marker down. The ancient world, you know, the ancient world was not an easy place for women, lots of times. But you know, our world today is not a good place for women. We live in a world where rape has become a weapon of war. We live in a world, we trade with nations, we sit around tables with nations that still practice female circumcision. We live in a world, we live in a nation where the statistics for domestic violence against women are still completely unacceptable. And where economic, social and political discrimination is still a factor which affects our nation. And let's be honest, the church has not always been a great place for women. It's not always been a place where the liberation and freedom of the gospel has been expressed. So we've got an encounter with sin. We've got an encounter also with religion. And sadly, sin often leads to an encounter with religion. It's religious scholars and Pharisees that capture her in the very act. Hey, what were these guys doing? I mean, haven't they got anything better to do with their lives than hanging around the motels of Jerusalem? You know, what's going on here? But they're at it. Haven't they got anything better to do? But it's a trap, isn't it? You see, it's a trap for the woman. Let the guy go. It's a trap for Jesus. And there's a vindictive humiliation that takes place of this woman. She's a pawn in a religious power game. And they're after Jesus. And look how they come at Jesus. They come quoting scripture. Moses said this. What do you say? It's amazing what you can do if you quote a few scriptures. You can get away with murder. It's true, you can. And let me, I'm not proud of this, but let me just be honest in terms of my own life and my relationship with Anne. 10 years into my marriage, God spoke to me. I could quote loads of Bible verses about marriage. You know, I had them all. You know, wives submit to your husbands. Husband is head of the church, as Christ is. You know, all that. I could quote them, I could preach on them, I could teach on them. But let me tell you, that was not good news for my marriage, for my relationship with Anne. It wasn't liberating. The problem was, I'd missed the spirit of the scripture. We've got to pick up the spirit of the scripture. And I had to make apology to Anne that I'd actually, the gospel, the teaching of scripture had not been good news in our marriage. And I had to reorientate, we had to reorientate our marriage in the light of my repentance, in my misquoting and misinterpretation of scripture. And I've spoken to loads of people over the years who've damaged and lost key relationships. You know, with husband and wives, parents and children, parents and teenagers. It's somehow religion.
wife.
I don't know. Actually, if you read the story, it seems like nobody's bothered to talk to her at this point. You know, there's all this thing, there's this thing, male event that's been taking place. She's a pawn, isn't she? It's all these men sorting out her fates. Women have felt like that at times. Accusers have gone. It's just her and Jesus. And now notice the body language. He straightens up. He looks her in the eye. There's respect there. Yeah, she's sinned. Yeah, she's messed up. But you know what? It's almost as if it doesn't matter. Flipping that sounds a bit dangerous. she's been committing adultery. I mean, that's a pretty heavy sin, isn't it? But in this encounter, and we see it in Jesus' other encounters, it's almost as if it doesn't matter. Listen to the words. Neither do I condemn you. But hey, hold on, Jesus. You know, could you not have waited for a request for mercy? Could you not have waited? At least you could have said, please forgive me, I shouldn't have done it. Why did you rush? Why did you rush to those words? Neither do I condemn you. Hey, Jesus, that's really, I'm not sure that's theologically sound. Have you noticed? At times Jesus feels dangerously, theologically out of order. Or maybe he's in order. Maybe some of our theology is out of order. And what follows? You know, this grace thing. You know, it's really risky business, isn't it? This grace thing, it's almost too good to be true. I want us to grab that this morning. If we go away with nothing else, let's go away with that. This grace thing that's at the very heart of the message that we have is so good. It's too good to be true. And yet it's true. It's true. And we can with confidence take it out there and share the story of God's grace because it's true and it's so good. It's fantastic. And then look at what follows. It's almost an invitation. And as you hear Jesus' words to her, I want you to get the tone of voice right. It's so important we get the tone of voice right. The church has been so bad at tone of voice. And a friend of mine, and in fact it was Steve Chalk, he was on a radio station just a couple of years ago. And he's been interviewed, one of those late night chat shows. And the interviewer is going on at him, and he's really going for it. Your religious thing is just so boring, isn't it? You know, Christianity is just boring. The God that you serve, he just wants to ruin your life, doesn't he? I mean, the Ten Commandments, just so boring. Don't commit adultery, it's just so boring. And Steve's response was this. Sorry, what was that? He said, yeah, like Ten Commandments, don't commit adultery. It's just so boring. No, that's not in the Bible, said Steve. He said, yeah, God, come on, said the interviewer. You know it's in the Bible. He said, no, it's not in the Bible. Yeah, don't commit adultery, it's in the Bible. Oh, sorry, said Steve. No, you're right. It's just the tone of voice. I didn't get it first time. It's true, isn't it? It's the tone of voice. We get the tone of voice wrong. And we miss it. Listen to the tone of voice. Go your way, he says to the woman. And from now on, don't sin. Hey, I like that tone of voice. It's not a pointing finger tone of voice. It's a grace-filled tone of voice. Let me finish with this story. A few years ago, my wife used to work as a supply teacher going into local schools. And she went into this particular primary school near us because the teacher of the kind of 5 and 6 year olds was off sick for this particular day. So my wife goes in there and she spends the morning, she's having the whole day with them, she spends the morning with the class. And it was just a nightmare. it was diabolical. She could hardly keep them quiet, you know, anything, you know, it was like hell. You know, and she comes out at the end of the morning, she's sitting in the staff room, it's like she's shell-shocked, you know, she's got her head between her hands and she's got the afternoon. You know, eternal separations from the Lord seem better than going back into that classroom that afternoon. And she said, I've got to think of something. I've got to do something, she says. What am I going to do? And she came up with this idea. And the idea was, she was going to give out stickers. And so she went in the beginning of the afternoon. She sat around and sat them all down. She said, right, this afternoon, I'm going to got some work for you to do. And I'm going to give out stickers. And if every person that works hard, that concentrates, that's not getting distracted, that comes up with some good work, I'm going to give you a sticker. And Anne spent the afternoon just going around giving stickers out. And you wouldn't believe the difference. It was like transformation. The whole, you know, the class, you know, the kind of those that were you know, destined to, you know, take over as the Antichrist suddenly became angelic. They were incredible. It was just amazing, the difference. And, you know, by the end of the afternoon, it was about 50% of the class had got stickers, but the whole class had been worked so hard. So she sat them all down. She said, you have worked so well this afternoon. I am so impressed with the way that you've worked. I'm so, just incredible. And in fact, listen to this. I am going to give every person in this class a sticker because you all deserve a sticker. It was incredible. The look on their faces, they're so pleased. And as they went out, she gave stickers out to everyone. Just telling their mums and dads what's happened. And the last one left, there was one little girl called Lucy that was left in the class. Lucy's sitting there. And she's kind of sitting there in her chair. She hadn't left. She's just shaking her head. And Anne went over to the little girl, 6 years old. And she said to Lucy, Lucy, you haven't got your sticker yet. And Lucy said these words. She said, Mrs. Clifford, I don't deserve a sticker. And I said, Lucy, you've worked so well this afternoon. I think you deserve a sticker. I've got a sticker for you. And Lucy shook her head again and she said, I don't deserve a sticker. And you know what? There are hundreds of thousands, millions of people that surround us, that we work with, that in this community where we are at, in this nation, that deep down, at the core of their being, are convinced that they don't deserve a sticker. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Actually, just let me say this. There's some of us sitting here today, deep down, core of our being. We know the theology. We've heard this message on grace before. We've heard about Jesus. We've given our life to Christ. But deep down, the core of our being, we're convinced we don't deserve a sticker. Good news of the gospel is this. There's a sticker for each of us. The gospel is Jesus going out amongst us and giving us stickers. And he says, I love you. I accept you. And while religious people carry stones, Jesus is there with stickers. And he wants to give out stickers today to each of us to say the grace of God, the love of God, the acceptance of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God is for all of us. Take your sticker. Let's pray together. I'm going to hand on to Chris. Lord, we're looking for a fresh encounter with your grace this morning. Lord, we recognize there are a whole load of enemies of grace out there. Whether it's sin, whether it's religion, whether it's judgment, whether it's words people speak over us or words we speak over ourselves. But we don't want to live under that. We don't want to live under those lies. We don't want to live under that shame. We don't want to live under the striving to prove our worth and to need approval. And this morning we open ourselves afresh to your grace. That in your grace coming to us, we might be bestowers of grace to a world that so needs your grace. So would you come, Holy Spirit? Would you do what we cannot do? Would you break into the very core of our being? Would you speak truth where lies have been spoken? Would you deliver us from judgment, from religion, from sin? Would you cause your grace to come powerfully right now by your Spirit, not by any human interaction? Come now, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come by your Spirit. Release your grace. Release your grace.
Just going to give some space for some ministry. Sandy just play quietly. And when Jesus is asked to sum up all of the law and the prophets, he chooses two things. Starts saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind."